The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you here. Just a couple of comments today, and one is to do with masking. Our position here at Crossroads has always been to follow the guidelines that our government and medical people set out for us, and that's been our consistent position and will continue to be so. On Friday, the Premier announced that all indoor activities require masks, but when they signed the order on Friday night, they gave an exemption to churches and places of worship. So I don't understand that, but we'll take it. I think what I'd like to say to you is basically this. Let's respect each other. You are welcome to wear a mask, or you're welcome not to wear a mask, but we respect each other. And that does with our views on everything else too. We're one people. Jordan mentioned the word together. And our unity, our identity is not whether we've been vaccinated or not, or whether we wear a mask or not. Our identity and our unity is around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we confess together. So I just wanted to put that out there so you understand what's happening, because you may not have known that. You had to go through the whole document, and way down embedded at the bottom was this little exemption for places of worship. So that's why we are where we are today. Second thing I would like to mention is just to make sure you understand who's coming here in 2 weeks, Nick and Ruth Ripken. Josh did a fine job of putting that out for us, but I want you to understand who's coming. It's taken us years to get them here. And Nick and Ruth are probably the leading experts in the world on persecution of Muslim believers. They visited some 60 countries, done a lot of research, wrote extensively on it. He spent years, 25, I believe, in Somalia, North Africa, in the Middle East. And you won't want to miss them. We want this weekend to be something that's not just a one-off, but that equips us. So we've put together, and he's asked for this too, and Ruth, a workshop on Friday evening and Saturday morning, where he'll talk about the three big truths of persecution. And you'll hear lots of stories. There'll be time for Q&A there. But we're saving 144 spots for Crossroads people. You need to sign up like real quick, because we're going to open it up to people on the outside that would like to come as well. You won't want to miss it. And I'd really encourage you to be here that Sunday, because we'll try and live stream it, but there's times when he may ask us to pull it off live stream. So that's just the way it'll have to be. I met Nick and Ruth in Malta a number of years ago. Matthew Codd and I were in Malta for a conference on for ministries that work with persecuted believers in North Africa, the Gulf, and the Middle East. And I heard Nick speak, and I don't know if I've ever heard a more powerful speaker in my whole life. He's anointed by God, by the Holy Spirit, and his wife is as well. And this will be a Sunday we'll talk about for a long time, 2 weeks from today. Interesting, at that conference in Malta, this is just an aside. I have good asides, and I have others that need to be reeled in. This is a good one. I realized I was probably the only North American pastor there. And then I understood there was one other. It's a big conference. But you had to go by invitation. And so I wondered who the other pastor was from North America. And one day I'm sitting at lunch and I meet him, and his name's David. And he's from Burnaby, from Willingdon Church. He says, "I'm David, I'm from Vancouver." I said, "Hi, I'm Dan, I'm from Red Deer." He said, "Seriously?" He said, "I grew up in Red Deer, but I live in Vancouver now." I said, "Seriously? I grew up in Vancouver, but I live in Red Deer now." And what's the chances of that? A little island of Malta in the middle of nowhere. But please mark that down. 2 weeks today. If you're going to miss any Sunday, that's not the one you want to miss. Well, Jordan said it well. This is Vision Sunday today. It's a day where we take some time to remind ourselves of who we are as a church. We can't do everything. We get lots of asks. Could you do this? Could you do that? We can't do everything, but we can do something. And what we've chosen to do is take the good news of Jesus outside the four walls of this building into central Alberta, and hopefully we do it together, and hopefully we end up impacting the world with compassion and hope. That's our DNA. And where we get that from is the Great Commission. The Great Commission was the last words, really, that Jesus said to his followers. And he said to them, now, go. Go into all the world and take the good news everywhere. Teach them to obey everything I've taught you and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just go. Our vision statement is basically an application of the Great Commission. You know, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he knew already that his followers would face wars and rumors of wars. They would face hurricanes and earthquakes and fires and natural disasters. He knew they would face persecution and plague and pandemic. But he wanted us to know that in the midst of all of that, nothing should stop us from taking the good news to everybody that needs to hear it. I hope it's obvious to you, if you've been here for a while, that's what we're about. You know, I heard a story of a pastor. I don't know if it's true or apocryphal, but he went to visit a young family in his church one Wednesday evening, and he knocked on the door, and their little boy came to the door. He's 7 or 8, and he's smoking a big old cigar. And the pastor was quite taken aback. And he said, are your parents home? The boy just took another puff and said, what does it look like to you? I mean, it was obvious by his actions that his parents weren't home. It should be obvious by our actions as a church that we've embraced this vision statement to give everybody in Central Alberta an opportunity to know King Jesus. Well, what I would like to do today is take you back to an ancient story in the book of 2 Kings. You may not have read it for a while or at all. That's okay. I'm going to tell you the story and read part of it to you. 2 Kings. It's a story about a city, Samaria, and they're under siege. Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, has marched up against the city with his entire army, and he's laid siege to the city. You can't come or go. They're locked down. They've been locked down for a long time. And the only thing he can do is hopefully wait them out. But that's what Ben-Hadad's trying to do too. They've been locked down for so long, isolated from the rest of the world, that it broke the economy. And food and the necessities of life were scarce. So much so that now they were taking donkey's heads and eating them, but the problem was they were asking an exorbitant price even for a donkey's head to eat. Pigeon dung was scooped up, taken into the marketplace, sold as food. It was dire. It was hopeless. It was a day of bad news. Elijah shows up, the prophet of God. And in 2 Kings chapter 7, I want you to hear what he says. It's quite interesting. Elijah said, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen? You'll see it with your own eyes, answered Elijah, but you'll not eat any of it. What's happening here? Elijah shows up, and he says, listen, I got a word from God for you. Tomorrow, even though you're eating donkey's heads and pigeon dung today, tomorrow it'll be normal. That's what he's saying. Tomorrow, the marketplace will be so full of food, just like it always was, and the prices will be just what they always were. That's what he's saying. And this officer says, even if God, like if he opened the floodgates of heaven, that couldn't happen. But what he didn't know was that Elijah's God was the God of the impossible. And actually, he doesn't change. There's a place where he says, I, the Lord, do not change. He's still the God of the impossible. Do you know, in one moment of time, he could eliminate COVID if he wanted to. In one moment of time, he could meet the need that you've been praying about for so long. In one moment of time, he could change somebody's hard heart because he's the God of the impossible. And we've got to get back on his page and not say stuff like that could never happen. This officer said that, and he got trampled in the gate when things changed, and he never got in on the blessing. Let's read on. Now there were four lepers with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we'll die. And if we stay here, we'll die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. And if they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. And when they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused them to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. Then they left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. This is almost comical. Look at these four lepers. They're flying around this camp, eating and drinking and probably getting a little drunk and seeing some silver and gold and hiding that, just having a blast. But here's the key. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace." We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. I think this ancient text has a lot of relevance for our world and for us as a community of people called Crossroads. I want to offer you today just four reflections on the text. And we're going to move at the end into a time of worship and communion and confession. Here's my first reflection. Let's remember to keep lifting our eyes higher. Let's remember to keep lifting our eyes higher. Do you know one of the great secrets of the Christian life is to keep lifting your eyes higher above the chaos, above the turmoil, above our problems, above everything. Keep lifting our eyes higher. If you were to read one time Hebrews chapter 11, it's like the Hall of Fame or the who's who in the Christian world up till that point. And what's key to that chapter is every one of those people, men and women, had lifted their eyes high enough that they made an incredible impact on the world. It says they had their eyes fixed on what was to come. You couldn't move them off the inheritance that God had promised them. You couldn't move them off God. And as a result, they did amazing things in the world. That's one of the great secrets to the Christian life. What was the tragedy in Samaria? They hadn't lifted their eyes high enough. All they saw was food shortage, economic collapse, certain death, disease, trouble, hopelessness, bad news. That's all they saw. If they could have lifted their eyes higher, you know what they would have seen? They would have seen that God was actively present in their world and actually working out a deliverance that was so great and a salvation that was so huge that in their history, they'd never experienced that, nor could they have imagined it. But they missed it all except for four lepers because their eyes weren't lifted high enough. Do you know, in our world, God is doing such amazing things right now. He's preparing such a great deliverance and a great salvation that we have to be ready and prepared. And if our eyes aren't high enough, we'll miss the whole thing. We'll be like them, bogged down. It's like lifting our eyes higher to what? To God. He's a great God. He's bigger than anything you're facing or I'm facing or we're facing together. He's bigger. A lot of Christians have a personal God, but did you know he's great? He's personal, but do you know he's great? Our God is too small. How do you lift your eyes high enough to see a great God? You have to do two things. Here they are. You should make a note of these. Number one, You have to eliminate from your thinking any thoughts that limit God. That's the first thing you do. You eliminate from your thinking any thoughts that limit God. And you need Psalm 139 to mentor you in that. Let me just read a few verses of it so you understand it. Psalm 139 says, Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I rise and when I sit, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Like he's more familiar with us than we are. You hem me in behind and before. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I were to go down into the depths, I'd find you there. If I rose on the wings of Air Canada or WestJet and settled on the far side of the sea, even there your hand would guide me. Your right hand would hold me fast. If I say, I'm going to hide in the dark try to hide from you, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You know what he's doing? He's eliminating any thoughts that limit God. If you're going to have a great God, that's the first thing you have to do. Second thing you have to do is you have to compare him to any forces or powers that you think are great. Compare him to any forces or powers that you think are great. That's Isaiah 40. Isaiah was a prophet in Israel. In Isaiah 40, God speaking says this. He says, to whom will you compare me? To whom will you compare God? Listen to what he says. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Hasn't anybody told you from the beginning? Haven't you understood from the time the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to nothing and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them. And they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away. And then here it is again. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings the starry host out one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great strength and mighty power, not one of them, not one of them is missing. That's a pretty big God. Lift up your eyes. I remember my first word. We need to lift up our eyes above the chaos and understand that we have a God that's personal, yes, but a God that's great. And we don't want to miss what he's up to in our world. What he's doing in our world is beyond what we could imagine. And he's using COVID to get the world's attention, to get our attention, and to affect the kingdom of God coming, which we've prayed for forever. Now, here's a second reflection. Let's be clear about the good news. We're not doing right. This is a day of good news. What's the good news? Well, for them, it was salvation, deliverance. They were under siege. They needed deliverance, rescue. That was great news. Now, if you bring that word, drag it into the New Testament. It's there, only it's called gospel in the New Testament, but it means good news. You find it in places like Romans, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everybody that believes, Jew first, then Gentile, so on. So are we clear about what the good news is? Do we know what it is? If we're going to take it outside, we better be clear. So let me grab three Bible words, try and explain them to you that I think lie pretty close to the heart of the good news. One is the word justification or justify. It's in Romans, and Romans mainly, great word. Justification means to, what does it mean? To declare somebody not guilty. Somebody who's guilty is declared not guilty. They're justified. You say, how can that be right? How can God do that? I know me, you know you, and I've done a lot of bad things. I've thought a lot of bad things. I've said a lot of bad things. I've done a lot of bad things. I've had a lot of bad motives. How can God just say not guilty and clear the deck? How can he justify me? Well, he can do it because somebody died. The wages of sin is death. So my sin requires a death. And in fact, there was a death, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ who died in my place, who took my penalty, literally, really died. God can justify people, declare them not guilty, and be just because somebody paid that debt. Somebody paid for that crime. Justification goes further, though, and it's not just to declare not guilty, it's actually to accept the person. You could declare somebody not guilty and have nothing more to do with them, but that's not God. It's a word that's loaded up with the idea of acceptance as well as, so that was clearing the record of acceptance is there as well. I love the way somebody put it, and I'll read it to you, because I like the way they put it, if I can find it. Well, here it is. Justification is the truly dramatic transition from the status of a condemned criminal awaiting a terrible sentence to that of an heir awaiting a fabulous inheritance. Isn't that good? Justification is the truly dramatic transition from the status of a condemned criminal awaiting a terrible sentence to that of an heir awaiting a fabulous inheritance. What justification does is it gives you a place of peace. All the turmoil going on around, you can have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans, what is it? Romans 5:1. And then you have a second word, which should be the word adoption. Adoption is the idea of being, it builds on that acceptance, being brought right into the family. I'm gonna phrase it this way, being given a place at the table. It's being brought into a family where now God is he's not just God, he's Father. And you're a child, son or a daughter of Father. What does that mean? Well, that means now that all of your needs are taken care of because you're in the family. You belong. That's why God can say, I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches in Christ Jesus. That's why Christians can go through plagues and pandemics and persecutions and hurricanes and floods. And at the end of the day, say, you know what? He's got me. I don't know how I'll do it, and I don't know how he's going to come through, but he will because he's promised that he would. And he's never let anybody down yet. Adoption, family, place to belong. There's a great way it's stated in the Old Testament, Isaiah 46. I love that verse. I don't know when the first time I read it was, but I remember reading it I think it was 84. Before some of your parents were even married, but in 1984, I read this, and it leapt off the page. It was one of those moments where I think God's speaking to me, and I thought, God, if this is you, I need you to confirm it. I need you to confirm it. Well, I mean, how does he confirm something like Isaiah 46, whatever? I'll read it to you in a minute. Well, that day I had an appointment with Barney Gordon, my friend. Barney was an old man with gray hair, and he was a cookie salesman, and he sold cookies to the McDonald's all across Western Canada, always on an airplane. He always flew with Canadian Airlines, and they had gifted him with, you know, air miles and stuff, not even, but they gifted him with this great model of a Canadian Airlines jet. It sat in his office. We walked into his office, and he said, hey, I got to tell you, I found this great verse in the Bible, and he opened it, and he read the same verse I read from Isaiah 46. He said, oh, thank you, Jesus. And then, as he always did, he prayed with tears for our family. I mean, Barney just always prayed with tears. And when he went to heaven, I thought, man, we've lost a prayer warrior. But now I think he's probably still praying in heaven for us, so that's okay. I could see no reason why, if you're in the presence of Jesus, you wouldn't keep praying for your friends if you pray for them when you're not physically in the presence of Jesus. So anyway, listen to this verse. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I've made you and I'll carry you. I'll sustain you and I'll rescue you. Isn't it good to be in the family? Isn't it good to have the promises of God? These are promises you can take to the bank, folks. Adoption, And not only his family, but we become one with one. We're brought into a community of real people, his sons and his daughters, and we're together and we belong here. I don't care what your skin color is. Don't care about your sexuality. I don't care about a lot of stuff. What I really care about is, do you say Jesus as Lord? Because if you say Jesus as Lord, you belong. You belong. And we carry each other on this journey to God's eternal kingdom. So if justification is a place of peace, adoption would be a place to belong. And one last word, there's lots of, we could build on this, but there's another New Testament word for it, but I'm just going to use the word hope. In the New Testament, hope always carries with it this idea of certainty, not wishful thinking, but certainty. We have hope. Hope that goes right beyond this life. Hope for a new physical body. Hope for a brand new creation or a new creation. Hope that one day everything will be put to rights, that everything that we've lost will be restored to us when God puts everything to rights. And that physical, clinical death is not the end of the story. Jesus said, not even one hair of your head will perish. Think about that. That's how complete this salvation is. Not a hair of your head will perish. I hope he brings back some to life. But anyway, Jesus said, if you live and believe in him, you'll never die. Then he said, do you believe this? I was always glad he didn't say, do you understand this? Because I don't. He just said, do you believe this? Nobody and nothing can thwart his purposes for your life. And if you have a place of peace, and if you have a place to belong, then I think what hope does, it says we have a place prepared. Now that's good news. That's worth talking about outside this building. You should tell people they could have peace with God. You should tell them they could belong in God's family. You should tell them that even though they're not working right now and they're really struggling, that there's a God in heaven that has a million different ways to provide for them. They would trust him. You should tell them that they could have hope because nobody else is telling them that right now. It'd be a good time to say there's hope there. So that's the good news. I mean, there's no salvation, folks, anywhere else. The world's broken. Relationships are broken. Families are broken. The whole creation is broken. And there's no hope. Politicians can't save us. That should be clear by now. It doesn't matter who comes into power in the next election. We'll treat them with respect or her. We'll talk well of them. We'll post well of them. And we'll pray for them. They have a tough job, but they can't save us. Doctors and nurses, they can't save us. They're very good people doing a very hard job. And they should be encouraged and prayed for. And we should do everything we can to make life easier for them. But they can't save us. Science can't save us. Can't. Only Jesus Christ can save us. He's the hope of the world, and it's the best news that's out there today. Well, let's be clear about the good news. But let's be honest about our failure. Let's be honest about our failure. We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, they said, and we're keeping it to ourselves. I think a lot of us could say that. The last year and a half has knocked us off mission. Perhaps we've forgotten to pray for the people that we faithfully prayed for before. Perhaps we're not looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Perhaps we've forgotten about our neighbors and our friends and we're not having the conversations we once had, and we're not eager to share the good news. We just want to survive and get through this thing, and we're mad at everybody. And you know what? We have to be honest about that. That's a failure. We've kept the good news to ourselves when that's exactly what the world needs right now. You say, well, thankfully, I've kept praying and kept talking, and God bless you. That's a good thing. But here's the deal. We have a corporate identity as well as an individual identity in the body of Christ. And the Church of Jesus Christ in Central Alberta hasn't done well. We've been fractured. divided, destroyed each other with our words, quick to write people off. We've let opinions separate us and break fellowship. We've done a lot of damage, and we've run from one place to another, one church to another, and we've not done right. We just need to honestly confess that we haven't done right. And you know what? It's a serious failure. It's a serious failure. You know why? Because it's moved us so far from the New Testament. And the words of Paul in the New Testament is Romans chapter 1. It goes something like this, verse 14. I am obligated to take the good news out there, he says. In verse 15, he says, and I'm eager to get it out. And in verse 16, he says, and I'm not ashamed of it. Can we say that? I'm obligated. I'm eager. I'm not ashamed. You know, I thought of C.H. Spurgeon. He was the greatest, probably, not even arguably, he was the greatest preacher that this world has ever seen, English-speaking preacher. And he said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Isn't that, that's hard-hitting. So if you're not eager, you don't feel obligated, then probably you're not saved yourself, he said. The first time I read that, it was jarring. So I think we have to be honest about our failure. The lepers were honest. They said, we haven't done right. You know what they did? They immediately stopped what they were doing, and it says at once, took the good news back into the city. Think about it. Four lepers. Nobody else liked them. They were despised. They were put up. God used four lepers to turn a city upside down and bring gospel to that city. We can do that. We can do that. We can do that right now. You know, I was in Victoria, and we were visiting our son Rick and Jen and their little boy Bennett, daughter Abby. They live on Abbey Road. That's why they named her Abby. One of the reasons they named her Abby. And you know, I was realizing they call Rick the mayor of Abbey Road. And then I realized why. He knows every neighbor and their names, what they do, both sides of the street. While I was there, he spoke to his lawyer friend next door and sharing some good news. And the lawyer said, oh, Christians believe that? He almost had the sense of, why didn't somebody tell me this before? And we're sitting on the deck one day, and a lady walks by. Hey, when's the block party, Rick? They have a block party. They call it Blocktober. Whole neighborhood comes together. And I thought, man, we can do that. That's not rocket science. That's knowing the names of your neighbors, praying for them, saying hi to them, figuring out some way to get them together. Just walking through any open doors that are there. We can do that. But we have to be honest about our failure. So what was that? Three? Let me just see if my own mind, I remember them. But let's remember to lift our eyes higher. Let's be clear about the gospel. Let's be honest about our failure. And here's the fourth. Let's not be negligent now. Let's not be negligent now. What do? Well, we just follow the text. The text says, we're not doing right. That's an honest confession of failure or sin. That's what it's going to take. Confession of sin. And then it says that once they went into the city, then the second thing is you obey. There's an honest confession of sin, and then we set our hearts to obey. We can't be negligent on those two things now. So let's go back to the first one, an honest confession. I don't think it's ever been put better in my mind than 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. It's all there. You know, right now, there is a wide open door in our world that the church can step into and lead us out of this deal that we're in. The church could lead the world out. You know how? That's how. Somewhere on this planet, in the very near future, there'll be a people of God or a church that actually believes that and does it. And they will humble themselves before God, and they will pray and seek his face, and they'll turn from their wicked ways, and they'll get God's full attention. He'll hear them, he'll forgive them, and he'll heal their land. very soon, somewhere on this planet, some group of Christians or church is going to take that and run with it, and it's going to change the whole landscape. We have a wide open door. I'd love to lead us into that. I need to talk to the board of elders this month, but I want to come back to you before the end of this month and tell you how I think we could do that. Somebody's got to do it. I had someone tell me that's Old Testament. I just said to them, to me, that's the word of God. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture. It's the only scripture Jesus had, the Old Testament. That's the first thing we do. The second thing is then we've got to obey at once. And so that means having a bit of a strategy, a plan to get the good news out. Let me just share with you four questions. I first heard from Nick Ripken. He may bring them back. I don't know. I don't know what he's going to talk about when he's here. But here's four questions that you could craft your plan around. First question is, what do I say? If I'm going to get the good news out, what am I going to say? How are you going to articulate it? Second question, to whom am I going to say it? Do you know who you need to say it to? Who are you going to say it to? And by the way, when you have your people listed, here's what you do. You say, Father, I have these 3-5 people that need to hear the good news, and I think I'm responsible. You pray 3 prayers. One, would you open a door of opportunity for me to speak? The second thing you do is you say, Father, when you open that door of opportunity, would you open my lips so that I talk? Because I've had open doors of opportunity and I wimped out. I know you haven't, but I have. And then the third thing you do is say, Father, would you open their heart to believe and receive this? So you've always got those 3 prayers in the back of your mind. Father, would you open a door of opportunity for me to talk to my friends? And when you do, would you open my lips? I need courage. And then when I speak, would you open their hearts and minds to believe this and to put their trust in Jesus? Third question, who will hold me accountable to say it? We forget this one. That's why community and what Jordan said up here is so important, that we're connected in community, because community can hold us accountable. Hey, who have you shared the good news with this week? Remember your friend Bill? You were going to talk to him. Did you talk to him? How do you respond? Hey, why don't we just pray for him right now? I mean, who's going to hold you accountable to say it? And the fourth question is a good one too. What do I do? What do I do if somebody says yes to Jesus? Do you know what to do? You know, I'm going to put all the pastors here on the line, I guess, but you are free to go to any one of our pastors and say, I need help with one of those questions. If you don't quite know how to articulate it, don't beat yourself up. Why don't you find, you know, one of our pastors, you just go on the website, send a text or an email, or come in and see us and say, you know, can you help me figure out how to share my faith? Or maybe it's, I don't know what to do if they say yes. Well, why don't you sit down with one of our pastors and say, you know, can you help me know what to do? What's available? What do I do with people if they say yes to Jesus? That's why we're here. We're here to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And we're not too busy for that. So that's an offer. It's out there. You could take us up on that. We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. Let's turn that on its head. Let's say that, yeah, it might have been the story up to this point, but from this day forward, we're going to do right. We're going to take the good news, and we will not keep it to ourselves. And I'll tell you what, God will honor us and bless us in that. I want to take you right to the Lord's table, but I want us together, first of all, to pray. And I'd love us to pray a prayer of confession. Because you know what? We haven't done right. And you say, well, I've done right. Great, but you're part of a body, and the body hasn't done right. I remember Daniel in the Old Testament. I think probably the godliest man I could put my finger on in the Old Testament. And when he began to confess sin, he confessed sin using these words, we. Now, Daniel, wait a minute, you didn't do anything wrong. And he would say, yes, I did, my people did, so I'm part of them. So we can all pray this. You don't have to pray it if you don't mean it or don't want to. But it's a great way to walk into communion, where we come to the cross of Jesus Christ and lay our stuff there. I'm going to read it to you so that you understand it. And then Then I'd love us to pray it together before we go into the Lord's table. It just says, holy and righteous God, we confess that like Isaiah, we're a people of unclean lips. But it's not only our unclean lips we possess, we're a people of unclean hands and unclean hearts. God of tender mercies, we confess that sometimes we don't know what to do with ourselves. We anger at the slightest insult and imagine great vengeance upon those who wronged us. We laze about the good news of our faith and don't share it with others the way we should. We care for ourselves, but not for our neighbors. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us. Help us to repent and make us whole. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ and your promise that if we confess our sins, you'll be faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Now, that's just a simple, honest prayer of confession. We can all pray that together, certainly on behalf of the church, but we all have stuff that we need to confess to the Lord. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we'll pray this together. And if you can't pray it or don't want to, just we won't judge you. That's okay. But the rest of us, we're going to pray this together, and then we're going to worship, and we'll come back, and we'll take the bread and the cup. So let's pray this together. Holy and righteous God, we confess that like Isaiah, we're a people of unclean lips. But it's not only our unclean lips we possess, we're a people of unclean hands and unclean hearts. God of tender mercies, we confess that sometimes we don't know what to do with ourselves. We anger at the slightest insult and imagine great vengeance upon those who wronged us. We laze about the good news of our faith and do not share it as we should with others. We care for ourselves, but not for our neighbors. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us, help us to repent, and make us whole. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ and your promise that if we confess our sins, you will be faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.